Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 23 through 29, which begins in our church Bibles on page 589. Please stand if you are able as we read from the Old Testament. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a stick, and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Please be seated.
I am absolutely sure that everyone got up this morning excited for an agricultural lesson, didn't you? Wanted to hear more about cumin, the different ways that we sow seed and we process agricultural products for the kingdom of God. And I feel as though I've been a bit typecast coming, being a guy who grew up on a farm in southeast North Carolina. It appears that every time I'm assigned a passage, it has something to do with farm animals or agriculture. But I'm going to break out of that today a little bit and going to offer some other images, some ways that we can look at this amazing Old Testament parable on how God prepares us as a people, and I would say as well, us individually. We are in a season of preparation. We yell, O come, Emmanuel. We desire to be ready for the coming of our King, our very unexpected King. So today, I want us to explore this passage from that standpoint, and explore it from the standpoint of how expectation defines the reception of the gift. Because it defines everything, doesn't it? Our expectation of how we will do actually has a profound impact, we found, in how we actually do in academics, in any endeavor. As well, our expectation that we will be disappointed, guess what? Those expectations are usually met as well. So here's the good news. I'm going to ask you to lower your expectations on my sermon, but I want you to raise your expectations on what God can do today through the exploration of his word. And I want to begin with a story about how I first learned to engage expectation. I was 8 years old, and I had changed school buses, which doesn't happen very often, and I was riding a new school bus. Now, you guys have already heard, my first name is Percy. And while the Percy Jackson series has made that a little cooler name for young people, turns out that in 1983, the name Percy was not all that cool. Add in a pair of thick glasses, and then put this kid on a bus with kids that he doesn't know, and that is a scenario for really bad things to happen for a kid named Percy wearing glasses. And I expected it, so I did what I normally do, which is I tried to find one of those out-of-the-way places on the bus where nobody would see me. You know, I just sort of slinked down, and it was easy. I was 8 years old. And maybe no one would see me, but I could not evade the ever-watchful eyes of the seventh grader who was on that bus. My school was K through 8. He discovered me quickly as I stood out like a sore thumb, as somebody looked over and said, "Hey, Percy. Oh, I wish you hadn't said my name out loud." And so this seventh grader, this bully, came towards me, and he was going to have fun with me. And he starts making fun of my name, and he starts pushing me around a little. And this is starting to escalate. And he's kind of got me pushed all over in a corner, got my shirt all in his hands, making all sorts of threats. But then he's getting really confused because I have this look on my face and a wry little smile. And he looks, he says, what are you smiling about? And without even responding, I yell at the top of my lungs, Tom, Tom. All of a sudden, the bus screeches to a halt on the side of this old country road. And the bus driver stands up. And he walks in the middle of this crowd, and he looks very, very angry. And he says, listen, I'm your bus driver, and I've got two rules. Rule number one, you can never throw paper on my bus. If I get hit with a piece of paper, you will be put off of this bus. You will not ride this bus anymore. Good luck getting your parents to drive you back and forth those 10 to 12 miles. And then he said, here's rule number two. That's my brother, Percy. If you touch him, if you say unkind words to him, if you look at him in a negative way, then I will not only put you off the bus for good, I will put you off the bus immediately, and you will walk home. The bully understood now why I had the wry smile. I knew who was driving the bus. And I knew what his intentions were towards me. The question is, how are expectations defining this season for us? As we see this passage, there are some beautiful images about how God walks alongside and teaches and prepares us like soil, like these crops, to be tools through which he uses to make his kingdom a reality here. In this season, we celebrate it. But maybe we have a great deal in common with the original audience of this passage. Isaiah was given a word from God that, let's be honest, was not very popular. It was a word that said, your brokenness as a people has grown to the level that you will be exiled from the land. That is never the news that we want to hear. But with that same word of exile, Isaiah says, here's the good news. The path to salvation passes right through exile. This is the way in which my glory will be shown and you will know me, is that I will be with you. I will teach you. I will walk with you in this. And so today, teaching is what the Lord's doing, this slow, methodical, and very difficult process. How do I know? I've been a teacher before. For the past 19 years, I've been working with inner city youth, both in Durham, North Carolina, and then in the East End of Richmond. And I started the teaching journey right out of college when I taught science and math at an inner city high school, an inner city boarding school in inner city Durham. I learned a great deal that year about a variety of things. One was, I'm generally not a very good teacher. Now, fast forward to only a couple of years ago, we had a shortage in our private high school. We needed a science teacher. And so I took up the helm again, and I taught biology to a group of 10 youth that were a part of CHAT and a part of our private high school. Now, I learned a lot of things in those situations, and I feel like he wants us to learn these things through this passage today. So I'm going to tell you a few stories from my time there. Number one that I think God desires for us to hear in this passage is that God has a plan, and it is for your flourishing. In this again and again, God says, the land is going to be plowed. And can I tell you guys something? That's hard. It's going to be threshed. You are going to be sent into exile. But I'm not doing this because I hate you. I'm doing this because I want to see you grow, because I love you. How we believe someone intends to do by us has a big impact on how we respond. But today, I want to say, God has a plan. It's for your flourishing. Will you trust him? I walked into my first day at Churchill Academy teaching biology, and I handed out note cards to the students, and I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me the grade you're going to make in my class. Gave them a few minutes, collected the cards, and I'm going through them one by one. D, F, 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 C, with a smiley face. And I took those cards, and I just said, why in the world would you start this year thinking that you were going to fail? And they came up with all sorts of statements. Well, that's just what I always do. That's always what happens. And then one that kept coming up again and again was, is like, teachers don't like me. They hate me. They're going to give me bad grades, not because I don't know the work, but because they hate me. I took those cards and I held them up in front of those young people and I ripped them in half. And I said, here's what I want you to understand. I love you. I am here for you to be grown and developed. I exist here to see you understand and thrive in these concepts, but not just in these concepts, as a person, as a whole person. So I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen, and I'm not lying to you about anything. And you know what? If you believe me, all of you are going to get A's. Every one of you. Even if you've never gotten one in your life, if you will simply believe me and do and hear me, you're going to do something that you thought was impossible. At the end of that year, the grades came in. 9 students in that class had A's. 1 had a B+. And he was disappointed. And here's the crazier thing. None of them thought I had given them those grades. Everyone knew that it was based on what they had done that they thought was completely impossible at the beginning of the year. You see, expectation dictates outcome. If we come here today and we believe this Christ child, this beautiful gift, brings only pain, suffering, difficulty, more rules, then you know what? We're going to miss the joy, the amazingness of the gift that is before us, and the unexpected nature of that gift. Each season, we celebrate that in Christ Jesus, the impossible becomes a reality. Is that our expectation today? Do we believe that his plan is for our flourishing, and will we trust him? So first, he's got a plan. He has wisdom. He knows what's going on, and it's for our good. Number 2, all of this talk about plowing. Plowing is a violent process through which earth is torn up. Why? Because it releases, it oxygenates the soil. It releases and mixes up nutrients that exist naturally in the soil. It's a necessary step, but it's a hard step. Many times we're surrounded by difficult circumstances. And we think somehow it represents God's negative intent, his desire to break us. When the natural process and everywhere we see is to start this process, we're going to have to tear up some ground. And it's going to be hard. And you know what? A big portion of the time, you know what we do? We do what plants do. We sit in the sun and we soak it up. Oftentimes we forget to thank God for that, right? Many of us today are in a season where we've been soaking up the warmth of the Son of God, and we've been enjoying it, and we've been growing. But you know what? There's a time that comes as well called threshing, and it's hard. You heard words in here like beat with a stick or beat with a rod. Those are not words you want to hear, but these are the reality of the process through which we are made into the fullness of what God has for us. So hear this word, pain is inevitable as we walk with the Lord, but it is limited. Believe no one who sells you a version of the gospel that says, in this world, you will not have trouble because you stand with Jesus. Jesus actually said the opposite. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. How did I see that in my classroom? I saw it as my students move to the breaking point. I told you, we weren't giving away grades. I came in the first day and I said, listen, I'm going to work you harder than you've ever been worked before, and you're going to be surprised. Guess what? Homework, four nights a week. Many of these guys were coming from schools where they didn't even understand what the concept of homework was. I said, four nights a week, you're going to have homework. Guess what, guys? You're going to have four quizzes a week, period. Come in ready. It's going to happen. But here's the deal. You're going to have four quizzes a week, every week. Guess what? That's a lot of quizzes. You don't have to be good at math to understand that there's a lot of them. If you make a mistake on one, it's going to be okay. Well, I'll never forget, I laid a quiz. We were about 4 or 5 weeks into the semester. I laid a quiz in front of a young man. And it was obvious that he had come in and he wasn't prepared. I mean, the funny thing is, this kid had never cared about school in his life, and he was starting to care. And he saw that he didn't know three questions on that quiz, and he tore it up, cussed, threw the chair down, and walked out of the classroom. And so I was like, followed him out of the classroom. I was like, what's wrong? He's like, I don't know it. I'm going to fail. I'm totally going to fail this quiz. And I reminded him and said, guess what? There's like 80 of them. And we're dropping the lowest grade. It's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. But then I realized that wasn't satisfactory for him. He wanted a little more. And I just looked at him and I said, hey, man, what video games are you into right now? And he said, Mr. Percy, you know how you told us you'd give us bonus points when you start to stray off topic? I would like some bonus points right now. And I said, well, I'm not straying off topic. Tell me the game you really like. And he said Guitar Hero was a game that he had been playing, and he really enjoyed it. And so it's a little guitar game. And I actually happen to have that game as well. And so I said, well, what level do you play on? He's like, I play on expert level. I'm going to be honest. I can barely play the game at like the lowest level, the like easy setting. And I said, why do you play it on the hardest level? I was like, because I never win when I play it at the hardest level. So I play at the easy level so that I can win more often. And he's like, well, I mean, you can do that. He's like, but what I found, if I play at the hardest level, the more I play at the hardest level, the better I get at every level. He's like, yeah, I lose a little more, but I win a lot more too. And I sat there and I looked at him and I said, that's what I'm saying to you right now. You're playing at a harder level, and you're going to lose sometimes, but you're going to grow. You're going to develop. Isn't that what we desire for our lives? And that's what God promised. He says, the difficulty, the hardship, it is inevitable, but it is limited, and ultimately, it is preparing you for the gift. If everything is good in your world right now, if you have everything you need, it's very unlikely that you're going to enjoy or appreciate the gift that you're being given today. But if you're in hardship, you'll want it. You cry out with those ancient Israelites in that moment, in that pain, and you say, oh, please come, God, with us. Please come. Last week, when a young person was jailed that I spent 11 years of my life investing in and loving, I started to want the gift a little more. I started to cry out, oh, come. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Come and be with us. Pain is inevitable, but it's limited. He will not plow forever. He will not thresh out the grain forever. And he knows exactly how much force, how much difficulty to bring us through. That's the beauty of this passage. And it leads me to the third part. He knows. He deals with us in these incredibly personal and particular ways. We are celebrating a period of time when the God of the universe became a human baby and dwelt in a real neighborhood in the Middle East. That's crazy. But that shows you how particular and how personal our God is. He understands exactly how much we can take. He understands when we need encouragement. That's the mark. I used to think that the mark of a good teacher was that they treated everybody the same. Reality is, I realized the mark of a good teacher is that they treat every person differently. And I'm not talking about being unfair. They understand each person as created in the image of God, and they respond accordingly. I found this out myself. I learned a few tricks about this. I understood what motivated one student over another. But you know what? I started to coalesce around, and I had never seen this before. My students love to be helpful. They really do. I don't know why it is, but my students desperately wanted to be needed and used and to be a part of the environment in my classroom. Well, so I was having problems with sort of crowd control, getting students, because, you know, the students all want to sit with their friends, and usually when they sit with their friends, they bunch all together, and then they make really poor decisions behaviorally, and it creates all sorts of issues. So I realized that they really want to help me. And so I came in, and you're going to have to forgive me, this might be a little white lie, but I am a little bit like this. So I came in the first day, and they were all bunched up, and I sat there, and I just looked really uncomfortable. And then they were like, "What, Mr. Percy, what's wrong with you?" And I said, "Well, guys, I'm kind of a little bit OCD. And when you guys are all bunched up on one side of the classroom, it really throws off the balance in the room. And I don't even know if I'm going to be able to function unless you guys spread out. Like, and it's even worse. Like, if we don't have two people at, like, every table, I think I'm going to lose it. I'm going to lose it right now." And what was crazy is the students started arranging themselves in the classroom as far away as they could be from one another. And every day they would come in and do it. We got a new student one day. This was hilarious. I don't say anything, but the student goes at a table. There was one table, which we constantly brought up, that only had one student at it. And so this student sits with their friends, and there's three of them there. I walk into the classroom, and all the students are like, "Hey, you're going to have to move." And this kid's like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "Yeah, Mr. Percy's got this weird thing with, like, so you're going to have to sit over there so we balance everything out." My year was amazing because I recognized that each one of them is motivated by something different. And that if we can key into that, I could see them flourish and grow more fully. Well, here's the reality. That's what God does with us. Some of us, he threshes a certain way. Some of us, he casts the seed of our life broadly. But some of us, he plants us deep in one place. He knows us. And he loves us through the processes and relationships that he puts around us. He is particular and he is personal and it is beautiful. Do you see that that is the God we meet in a manger? Finally, I want to tell you something that sort of brought all, one final story that brought all this together for me. And it revealed to me the nature of the good teacher. Many years ago, I was taking my son, my older adopted son, Taman, to the dentist. But he had been hanging out with one of his friends, Myquan, from the neighborhood. And as I was leaving, I could tell Myquan really didn't have anywhere to go. He didn't really want to go to the dentist with us. I didn't really want to go to the dentist with us. So I just, not even thinking, I got out. I reached in my pocket. I got my keys. I handed him a key to the house, which I'd already locked. And I said, "Hey, man, here's what I want you to do. Just go in the house, you know, get yourself something to eat, play some video games. We'll be back in an hour and we'll spend some time together. No big deal. Just keep you occupied while we're gone." So we got back to the house after the dentist appointment about an hour later, and I go to the front door. Front door's open. Well, Myquan must be here. But the entire house is dark and silent. And this was troubling, because you don't know what's going to happen in this scenario. You don't know what has happened. Perhaps our generosity has been treated poorly, and now I don't have a television. But we walk to the rear of the house, which is where our fun video games and everything was. And then we walk into our den, and there's Myquan sitting on the couch in the dark. and he's weeping. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm not the person that deals well with emotions. And so I do what every smart man will do, is that I co-opted my 13-year-old, who is even better with emotions than me. I sent him into the room with Myquan to find out what in the world's wrong. Because I was worried, but I didn't know how to engage this. And so I send my son into this room with his friend, and I go to the front room, and I'm kind of waiting. I don't know what to do right now. I'm afraid something's happened. He comes back, and my son is now weeping. And now I'm really scared. And my son's just muttering, "You don't understand. Man, you don't understand." And I'm like, "I don't understand. You're absolutely right. I really don't understand. Can you help me understand?" "Man, you gave him a key. You gave him a key. His own mom won't give him a key to his house. And you gave him a key." Are you overwhelmed in this season that that is the personal and particular way that the God of the universe has engaged you? That he has shown up in your neighborhood, he's given everything up, he's handed you a key, and he's invited you to the table. And here's the good news. I didn't even share this morning because sometimes people ask me, "What happened next?" The same thing that's going to happen here today. I got Myquan up off that couch and we got into the kitchen and we pulled out the chips and we ate and we had fellowship. And then we played video games and we had a blast. That's the season that the Father's calling you to today. Radical hospitality that comes from understanding his intentions and having an expectation that he's coming, he is here, everything has changed. So set those expectations high for this season and know the good is coming and is already here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the gift of a baby. Father, prepare our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name. Amen.